Good morning and welcome to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rathert. Thank you for joining us here in the new year. Our program is live today on this Monday. Telephone numbers where you can access the program. We'll give you those in just a moment. We've got a little bit of a change today. We had expected Pastor Chuck Spomer to be doing his Monday duty, but he has been called away to pastor duty. So in his place, I mean, this is the kind of thing that John Mozeliak, the Cardinals, loved. You send one, you get two. Didn't that sound good? Brad Aldrich is here, and Pastor Kermit Rickenberger is also here today, and they're going to help us through the last half of Revelation 18. Pastor Rickenberger, good morning.
Good morning, Chuck.
Who roped you into this duty?
Well, I was by invitation. Pastor Aldrich, I was in town, end of my vacation, why not?
That's a very Eighth Commandment honoring way of putting it. So the blame goes to Brad. How you doing, Brad?
Good, thank you, Scott.
What's keeping Brad Aldrich busy these days?
Oh, plenty. Working in the Kansas District, heading out to Colorado later on this week to minister in an area of about 300 homes, trailer homes, pretty much all Spanish-speaking people that work the tourist industry in the Vail, Colorado area. So bringing pastors from Kansas in there and some university students from Kansas to do a cross-cultural and bilingual ministry to those people.
Well, let's get busy here. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. If you'd like to join us with a question or a comment, we're happy to have you do that. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's begin in prayer. I'm Pastor Rickenberger. We always pray before we do our Bible study. I'll ask you to do the honor, if you would please.
Thank you, Chuck. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we praise and thank you for the opportunity to study your word and to be able to do it even here in the world today. We ask your blessing on our study this morning as we come to your word to understand more what it is like to live in the world that you have came to redeem, but yet is still filled with all kinds of sufferings and hardships, and as we ache for your coming return. In your holy name, amen.
Amen. I think many of our listeners are familiar with Pastor Aldrich, but Pastor Rickenberger, where is your church?
Sure. I'm out in Kansas City, Bethel Lutheran Church out there, a nice little congregation out there in the urban environment now, originally in the country, but then like many of our metropolitan cities, they grow and grow and grow and expand, and they, over the decades, they absorb, you know, parishes that was in the country into the city. So I've been out there doing urban work now for almost 3 years.
How long for you in the ministry?
Almost 3 years.
3 years. So this is your first call?
Indeed.
And which seminary did you attend?
Out of Fort Wayne.
Out of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne. And I always ask the fairly young guys, is it pretty much what you expected, more than you expected, different than you expected?
Well, you know, taking the words of Jesus serious in the Bible, there comes sufferings and hardships, and now I have names and places in the ministry for, in the sense of, you know, the hardship. So, I mean, not exactly everything I've expected, but I knew things were not going to always be easy. So, but there's more joy to it, I've discovered, than...
You enjoy the work?
Oh, yes, very much so, as well.
All right. You know, I'm just going to kind of toss, I guess, most of these up like a jump ball, and then you guys can kind of look at each other and decide... Ordinarily, you know, I'd be putting you on the spot. I'd be saying, okay, Pastor Rickenberger, but I'm not going to do that with the book of Revelation because it's a little bit a little bit trickier. But we pick it up at verse 11 of Revelation chapter 18. We're right in the middle, really, the closing words here of the terrific, and I use that in its proper sense, terrorific. Judgment that is being pronounced on the kingdoms of this world, the sinful institutions of this world, both in church and in government, the prostitute and the beast, and it is horrible.
Yeah.
And let's start with you, Pastor Rickenberger. Are you put off by the terror that is described in these verses?
Well, at first it seems overwhelming, you know, because we're not used to, as Christians, talking or thinking about such imagery. But when you think about it on a more personal level and how it has affected people's lives, these terrible misuses of God's creation and throughout our institutions, it leads one to, in a sense, say, wow, I mean, this is quite a way to look at things. Because, for example, I was just looking this morning at Drudge Report, and I found New York Times there, and there was a headline about the Obama effigy being hung.
Oh, really?
Being hanged, yeah, in Georgia. And so I look at all this, you know, for example, as an effigy in a sense, you know, Babylon the Great, this prostitute being portrayed, and all of, you know, the evils of this world being an effigy on Babylon the Great. So it's frightening, but
basically, I just want to test my assumptions here.
Right.
Because as we go from pastor to pastor and program to program, there is enough wiggle room in the interpretation that when we're talking about the book of Romans, for example, you guys are almost in lockstep. I don't have to worry about assumptions. everybody's pretty much on the same page. We talk about Revelation, well, we have to allow a little wiggle room for interpretation. We basically said that the prostitute, the harlot of Revelation 17, is a false church, false religion. You have the bride of Christ is the true church, and the prostitute is the false church. The beast on which she rides is a corrupt civil government, or civil realm, if you will, government. As we get to the end of the section that we dealt with on Friday, verse 9 says, "The kings of the earth who committed sexual immorality and lived in luxury with her, the prostitute, will weep and wail over her when they see the smoke of her burning. They will stand far off in fear of her torment." And I sort of get this picture that the corrupt king's government are in league with the corrupt church or ecclesiastical institution. They kind of work in concert to advance their own agenda. But when she goes down under the judgment of God, the state backs away and from afar, and kind of looks at her smoldering ruin. So it suggests that when the church collapses, the false church collapses, the state will continue. Is that the way you see it? Am I reading too much into it?
That's not exactly the way I saw it going into it, but it certainly makes sense.
How did you see it?
Well, not so much government and church, but certainly what I was looking at is Babylon being false church that looked very much like the true church, fooling many. But in terms of the kings standing back, they're weeping, which is an amazing thing for me to even think about, a king crying. But their destruction's next. What they see happen at Babylon, the anticipation is they're next.
And we're going to see that taken a step further towards the end of this section, wouldn't they bring even sailors?
Well, let's read verses 11 through 20, where John writes, "And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn for her," that's the prostitute, "since no one buys their cargo anymore, cargo of gold, silver, jewels, pearls, fine linen, purple cloth, silk, scarlet cloth, all kinds of scented wood, all kinds of articles of ivory, all kinds of articles of costly wood, bronze, iron, and marble, cinnamon, spice, incense, myrrh, frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots and slaves, that is, human souls. The fruit for which your soul longed has gone from you, and all your delicacies and your splendors are lost to you, never to be found again. The merchants of these wares, who gained wealth from her, will stand far off in fear of her torment, weeping and mourning aloud. Alas, alas, for the great city that was clothed in fine linen, in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, with jewels and with pearls. For in a single hour, all this wealth has been laid waste. and all shipmasters and seafaring men, sailors, and all whose trade is on the sea stood far off and cried out as they saw the smoke of her burning. What city was like the great city? And they threw dust on their heads as they wept and mourned, crying out, "Alas, alas, for the great city, where all who had ships at sea grew rich by her wealth, for in a single hour she has been laid waste. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her." So we had reference, at least we interpreted to be reference to a false church. We had reference to what we interpreted to be was a corrupt civil realm. Now we seem to have economies, commercial activity being introduced here. Is this about world economy?
Well, there certainly are those elements in there. There's at least 29 different kinds of goods mentioned in those verses you read that are directly, you know, related to commerce and business and such. But looking at this, again, how is it that Satan has used these different realms for his ideas, everything from the civil governments to the church? And now, yes, we are looking at things dealing with commerce and economy, but also to look at it just like that. I reference here a commentator, Linsky. He talks about this phrase, merchants of the earth. That it opens up with how the merchants of the earth, they weep and mourn because they can no longer, you know, carry, no one buys their cargo anymore. And so this idea he talks about is we have to be careful to look at this as more than just money and riches but more specifically how things have been misused in God's good creation.
So in reading this, I'm inclined to go back about a year ago when the people of the United States were told that unless we spent $787 billion, I think that's what the figure was, in stimulus money,
right,
that the economies of the world might collapse. You remember that?
I'm not
exaggerating, am I?
Yes, that was what was said.
Is it appropriate or inappropriate to connect an event like that to Revelation 18?
It's a typology of it you're applying. So, yes, I mean, it would be an example. But so is all of the other cargoes that are misused. And those cargoes I'm applying is the way we sinfully use the things of God's good creation. So, for example, you know, if there's something that you're, and I'm making this more personal now. I mean, you gave a good broad way how institutions do this, but anything sinful that, for example, that I would be doing, Chuck, that would be an example of a cargo no one buy. If I can get somebody to buy into my sin, what I've done, how I've misused something, then I have somebody else to join in with me, and then I have a kind of a self-righteous feeling, if you will.
Well, you know, there have been recessions, and there have been depressions, and there were probably recessions and depressions in their own way before the industrial economies of the world came onto the scene. People have been impoverished for centuries in various places. We know that.
Yes.
But you have to scratch your head and ask yourself, when you think about the way the economies of the world are configured right now, and how much is at stake, if this isn't an apocalyptic kind of collapse, a period that we're in now. You know, there are people listening to us who can remember the Great Depression. It lasted for a long time, and it shaped everybody who went through it. But we're talking trillions of dollars now. We're talking the United States adding over $1 trillion to its national debt here in the last year. We're talking about having all this debt that's held by China and all that stuff, which seems to me to suggest that, yeah, we really have graduated to a more sophisticated and a much more dangerous level than, say, 1929. Now, I know you guys have a well-developed, now, Chuck, don't go crazy on me kind of a mechanism here, but, you know, the next thing you're going to be telling us that, you know, when Jesus is coming back. No, I'm not going to do that. But, you know, how bad does it have to be before it's really, really bad? And I think we might be there.
There's one thing I'd like to say is that what this is looking at is not the collapse of the financial market, but the destruction of the one who's driving that market. So, but yeah, things are bad when we look at the economy around us. And I'd agree with you that, I mean, there's a symptom. But, yeah, the way the financial markets are today, if we want to look at financial markets as in how they affect us, yeah, there's a lot more sophisticated things out there that can collapse in a way that, in the Depression, value of stock dropped, it dropped. Well, now you've got derivatives and futures and all these other things. But this is not talking about a collapse of the market. It's talking about the destruction of the one who is driving the market.
Not that we're saying the market is evil.
Which results in the destruction of the market. We're talking about people not being able to, you know, we went through Revelation 13, no man could buy or sell except the man has the mark of the beast and all that kind of stuff.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But we are talking about a time in the future when commercial trade, exchange is going to fail. That's why these merchants are unhappy, because they can't move their stuff, right?
Right. And when they can't move their stuff, everything breaks down.
Now, when you can't move your stuff, not to wax on economics here, then people are poor. Right?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, that's the definition of poverty. When there is no exchange anymore, because either the currency breaks down or the world economic system breaks down, whatever, that means people are going to be poor. That's what happened in the Depression. A lot of people were poor. Only this is the Depression squared, I guess. That's what we're talking about here in this section of Revelation 18, are we not? So let me just ask it one more time. Aren't you guys are young guys. Doesn't it take your breath away when your nation is running up $1.5 trillion in additional debt and passing legislation, you know, in the billions of dollars? Doesn't that, I mean, you got kids?
Chuck, I've been joking now for about 2 weeks that maybe my grandchildren, maybe great-grandchildren, might have to go to China to work.
Well,
in my reaction to
all that. It's an interesting kind of wonder.
Yeah, well, I think
you
it
got
does.
Kids, right?
Yeah, I think it does.
Oh, yes, definitely.
From a financial standpoint, almost make the third world nation missionary work attractive from a financial standpoint, because things in Honduras, they're pretty bad, but it's not going to fall out the potential that we have here, where we're not used to scraping day to day. Where in a lot of these countries, they're used to living that way, and there's not much to drop out of their market like there is for our livelihood and our standard of living.
So, tell me, I don't know what version you got over there. I have the Pastor John Lukomsky Imposed English Standard Version here. And a good, there you go. All right, we're all on the same page. A good portion of the section that I just read has this editor-imposed print form. Some of it appears to be in narrative, and then some of it appears to be in song or poetry or what. Can you tell me what the editor wants me to understand from the fact that they have printed some verses in one format and other verses in another?
Right. These are a type of sung dirges that...
Dirges?
Yes. Kind of a gritty kind of... And you see it with the editor's explanation marks there as well. But it's in the lineage of, for example, Isaiah and Ezekiel. They have language like this as well, dirges over such things when they talk about Babylon as well and their ministries. And then when you mention the Great Depression, I'm only 30 years old, so I've only had to learn secondhand, but I've heard some of the songs during the Great Depression. I can't remember them right now, but when it comes to, you know...
Brother, can you spare a dime?
Yeah, stuff like that. Yeah, and it becomes a type of dirge. I'm trying to think of a modern parallel. That's an example. I think, of what we see going on here. So it's just the emotion is just, it's off the chart in a sense here, is what is being emphasized. And as we're going to see looking a couple of verses later, when we see this mighty angel, when we see Christ, he's going to have all of this be completely disrupted and destroyed within an hour. So it's not a gradual process like what we see with our economy today.
All right. So I may be wrong here. Feel free to correct me.
Sure.
In my mind, I have sort of configured this as Babylon is the name of the satanic kingdom that opposes God in the earth. And what Satan has done, what the dragon has done, is to take the good gift of church that God has given to people and has corrupted it and created an unholy institution of false religion and false teaching. He has taken the good gift of government, the authority that Jesus said to Pontius Pilate, you would have no authority if it hadn't been given to you above. He's taken the good gift of government, and he has corrupted that so that we have corruption in governments all over the world. And now we have a third component of that, it seems to me, as I follow my thinking here, and that is the merchants of the world.
Mm-hmm.
Who are also, as we watched Wall Street unravel here in the past year, are also corrupt in their own way. The point I'm trying to understand here is that it seems like the three of these interact together in order to advance their own selfish, self-exalting, corrupt goals. But when the church goes down, when the prostitute, the queen who says, I sit as a queen, I am no widow, and mourning I shall never see, when she goes down and collapses, the state and the merchants are left to observe that. And as you said, look at it from a distance, fearing we're next. When I read it, I didn't get that sense. I got the sense that they were looking, they got a safe distance away, and then said, nah, it's too bad for her.
Well, one of the things I think is significant here, too, is the mourning over, we don't get to have what we used to have. And that's a big part of their mourning. And the big shock is not that while there was something going on bad and there's been judgment, and so, wow, I'm really sorry about that because I was involved in it, but those things that we had grown to love, the source of that's gone. So I think that's a part of it, too.
I compare this, Chuck, to I grew up watching action movies. Schwarzenegger's one of my favorite ones.
Yeah.
And maybe you grew up watching Westerns. I like those, too. But it was always obvious who the bad guy was, the good guy. And at the end of the movie, often of a lot of the action movies, the corrupt organization and their leaders, if they were any of them were still living, there was never a sense of regret. Their emotion and upsetness was over the fact, again, that their corrupt livelihood had been stripped away from them by good fighting against them and defeating them.
So one of the points that the book has been making as it has been sort of revealing this to us is that no matter how bad it gets, men don't repent. Men don't say, sorry, God, you were right and we were wrong. Until we get to verse 19 here, I don't know what quite to do with this. As the merchants watch from afar as the great prostitute goes down, it says they threw dust on their heads and they wept and mourned. Now, dust on your head is a symbol or signals repentance, does it not? Is this the first sign of repentance?
It comes down. This is something that Ezekiel employs, that this language we see very familiar there from Ezekiel 27, I believe it is. And there he talks about the destruction of the island of Tyre, the capital of Phoenicia. And there the sailors as well throw dust on their heads. And it's because they're just so emotionally unraveled by this.
So that's not really...
It's not a form of repentance,
It's just a way of saying, oh, this is not good.
Right.
We're not happy. All right, we'll be right back. You're listening to the Bible Study. Stay with us.
The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House, now featuring the new Lutheran Study Bible. This new Bible is the first in English to be developed from the ground up with notes that are distinctively Lutheran, prepared by Lutheran theologians and pastors from over 20 Lutheran church bodies. Current Lutheran scholarship, insights from the Church Fathers, and rich devotional commentary provides meaningful perspective for both young and mature Christians. The Lutheran Study Bible at Concordia Publishing House.
Hi, this is Tom Baker, and I'm pleased to share with you the news that our Law and Gospel program will return to KFUO Radio on Monday, January the 4th at 6:04 p.m. During winter's shorter broadcast hours on KFUO, the program will be both live on the internet at kfuo.org, as well as archived so that you may listen at your convenience. And in March, when our broadcast day extends into the evening, you'll be able to listen to Law and Gospel on the air.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? St. Matthew and St. Luke each have their own story to tell about the birth of the Savior. Apart from Mary, Joseph, the infant Redeemer, and the city of Bethlehem, the evangelists share few of their details. Now, that isn't necessarily a problem for those of us who want to take the Bible seriously. Since the 3rd century, most interpreters have contended that St. Matthew and St. Luke actually complement each other. This week, we'll be taking a slow but sure look at St. Matthew's story of the coming of the wise men. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." The first question that emerges from these verses is, were these wise men or kings? The best answer is, neither one. Our translators here give us the literal Greek New Testament word, magi. Now, we get our word magician from this term. These were astrologers, astronomers, and mathematicians. In A Little Christmas Question and Answer book, Joseph J. Walsh explains, "The vast majority of people living in the Roman Empire believed in magic in one form or another. The world was full of people making a living from casting spells, providing magical protection, and predicting the future. Even if you had lost faith in your neighborhood palm reader, you most likely had complete faith in your forehead wrinkle reader's ability to tell your fortune." We could say that God used the science of the day to lead the magi to the infant Redeemer. Ironically, we could also say that nobody else would have been looking for a star in the east as a sign for the birth of the King of the Jews. Lord, may we learn from the Magi that while simple people can and do need and see in Jesus a Savior, so do those who are beautiful, rich, and intelligent. May we never cease to look for or to follow the signs of your presence and coming. For we pray in the name of Jesus, that newborn King, whose star the Magi followed. Amen.
The first Monday in the new year will bring the essential orientation to keep you focused on your Savior. I'm Diane Summers. I hope you'll enjoy a devotional conversation next time with Rodney Rathman from Concordia Publishing House, psychologist Karen Tripp, and Rosie Adel from St. John Lutheran Church in Secor, Illinois. And we'll give you lots of Christian music from people like Mercy Me and Stephen Curtis Chapman. It's the essence of Monday afternoon from 1 to 4 p.m. on KFUO Radio.
You're listening to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rathard. We're making our way through the end of Chapter 18 of the book of Revelation. Numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Chuck Spomer of Ascension Lutheran Church was originally scheduled to be here, called away to some pastoral duty, and so we have two pastors with us here in his place, Pastor Brad Aldrich, Pastor Kermit Rickenberger. We met Pastor Rickenberger and learned a little bit about him at the top of the hour. Let's catch up with Pastor Aldrich a little bit, because he's got like... his business card is like 3 feet long. You got at least three jobs, right?
At least, right. The one that takes most of my time is with Ascension Lutheran Church, and I'm on staff there as what's called a facilitator of assimilation. And breaking that down very simply is helping people learn.
What that means is the pastor Spomer can say, hey, I can't do the Bible study, you're up. Right?
I do get to take on some interesting tasks.
Yeah.
but always something interesting and fun. But what I'm doing there is helping people really assimilate into the body of Christ to become more, not just involved from like a volunteer standpoint, but from a spiritual standpoint, plugging in more. Maybe hard to describe, but helping people learn to minister to one another and be ministered by one another. And so equipping elders and equipping the saints in general. So that's the majority of my time. I also have a contractual agreement with the Kansas District, so working with over 150 churches there in general, more directly with about a dozen churches and some of their pastors and university ministries. And then a less formal arrangement with the LCMS Board for Black Ministry Services. So I'm like kind of at the ground level in congregation, also working at a district level, and then more at a kind of a bird's eye national level.
And you don't look at all tired. That's just listening to it made me tired.
Well, there's a lot of overlap. I, as much as possible, I look for the overlap so I can kill three birds with one stone.
Yeah, excellent. All right, let's continue here. We're in Revelation chapter 18, and we read verses 11 through 20. The only other question that I have as it pertains to this section, if I miss something, feel free to point it out, was a couple of references here to how this event, the destruction of the prostitute, takes place in the course of a single hour. Now, we've done enough study in Revelation to know that we don't take that literally. We understand that 3.5 months and 3.5 years and 144,000, these are symbols. But what it means is it happens swiftly. So, I'm sorry to keep going back to this, but that's how it felt last year when our government was telling us that if we don't vote on this in the middle of the night or however it took place, tomorrow there may be nothing left. When you read in a single hour, all this wealth has been laid waste, do you think we brushed up against that a year ago?
Well, I think something that plays into this is security and false security and where we put our security. And those things can be taken away, not only in a financial collapse of markets, even if it's a global type of a thing, but also in the security of an individual basis of our own jobs, a death that hits us close to home, where we have security and that's taken away in a very brief amount of time, sometimes even in an illness with very little notice of someone who's healthy and their health just deteriorates over the matter of a few weeks or a few days. So I think in that regard, that security can be taken away from us very quickly, whether it's financial or otherwise.
All right, I'm going to read on. Is that okay?
Did I answer that question?
I think so, yeah.
Okay.
Verse 21, then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, so will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will be found no more. And the sound of harpists and musicians and flute players and trumpeters will be heard in you no more. And a craftsman of any craft will be found in you no more. And the sound of the mill will be heard in you no more. And the light of a lamp will shine in you no more. And the voice of bridegroom and bride will be heard in you no more. For your merchants were the great ones of the earth, and all nations were deceived by your sorcery. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all who have been slain on earth. This section begs the question, just exactly what was God up to, or now, being in the midst of it, what is God up to? Where an omnipotent, all-knowing God can manage the affairs of his kingdom in such a way that the merchants and the false church and the lying, conniving leaders can get away with murder for so long at the expense of the blood of prophets and saints. That's an interesting way to run a kingdom, don't you think? How would you respond to somebody who who feels a sense of skepticism about the Bible and its God and its message.
Right. That's something that, again, why this stuff seems so, in a sense, far off from us, because we want to see this as, you know, we want God to be the God where, in our own image, in a sense, where everything falls into place how we think it should be. And yet this is God's way he reveals on how he is going to deal with evil. And he deals with evil, we've seen in history, you know, through Jesus on the cross, essentially taking all of his wrath out on that. And yet, what about all these things, all of the things that people have done that are wrong? You see them being warned and foretold that they will no longer get to make the sounds and sell their wares of all the ways they've misused his creation and his kingdom and his church and all these different institutions. And on the cross, we see the culmination of God taking his wrath out there. And again, it's a theology of the cross kind of thing, if your audience is familiar with that. God working in ways that we don't work in that sense. And so when somebody is skeptical looks at this, you know, we see something that is, you know, far off. You know, why isn't he just, in one swoop of his hand, just magically make it all better? But then, you know, comes that classical philosopher's discussion, well, then would we not all then be puppets or robots if God just forced us all into something in that sense?
And that has always been true. God has never fully imposed his will on everybody.
Right.
At any time, his will is revealed in his word, but those of us who walk the earth in the time mm-hmm. that we have to walk it
mm-hmm.
are free to consider his will versus our own personal will, and then to pursue whatever it is that we want to do.
Yeah, and when you said about skeptics of the Bible or skeptics of the Christian faith, I always take people back to the law. Whether they're Muslim or they're skeptic or they're angry or whatever it might be, and God's written his law in our hearts. And if that's not enough, he's written it in black and white for us, on stone tablets for us. And we tend to want to interpret that. We tend to want to justify our own actions. So what I do is bring it to the personal about, you know, have you ever told a lie? Have you ever stolen? And getting back to just the law, rather than, I understand you are skeptical of the Bible, but have you ever stole anything? No. Well, have you ever cheated on a test or burned a DVD? Well, I've done that. Then that's stealing, and that is breaking God's law.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Jim. You're on the Bible study.
Good morning. How you doing?
You know,
I was listening to you talk, and you know, when you grow in grace and knowledge, and you understand that God has written the end from the beginning, and before things ever come to pass, he wrote a letter to us and explained it to us, and we learned this through our study and through him revealing it to us as we studied. And we have to study, and it might be years before he reveals something to us. But as we study, we have to study everything that we come in contact with. And this is the way he shows us who this false church is out here and this false religious organization is. And because, you know, you can trace the roots all the way back into ancient Babylon, and you can trace when the beginning of these things begun, because they all began with a man. So, but the Lord's true churches, they're always been here, even through the Dark Ages, through the mass persecution. They're going to be all the way till the end. But the false religious system is what God is going to destroy. And you can see her. You can see her when you study her works and her teachings and through her organization and stuff. And she has daughters, too. And the daughters are the ones that, you know, they claim to come out of her, but in reality, they look just like her. That's
all
my
right.
opinion.
All right.
Thank
well,
you.
Thanks for the comment. Any reaction, gentlemen?
That's very true, Jim, that all of the different false institutions, and then they seem to have daughters upon daughters of more corruption and problems, and we wait for God to respond to that. And that's part of faith. And by reading this, you know, it's actually meant to be encouragement to us as well as warning, because God's telling us in the end, you know, things are going to be, that were wrong, we're going to be destroyed. I would compare it to, for example, if you had a malignant cancer, and then it spreads to different parts of your body, and then let's say you become cured of that, you would most certainly rejoice and be so happy that what was broken, what was wrong, was destroyed. And that's where I wanted to tie into this verse we kind of glossed over in verse 20. Chuck, if I can come back to that at some point there.
Who is the who do you think is this mighty angel in verse 21?
Well,
Is it okay if I address one thing that Jim said?
Sure, you can do whatever you want.
It's interesting that, Jim, that you bring up the children. Because when we go back to Psalm 137, it says, O daughter of Babylon, doomed to destruction, happy is he who repays you for what you have done to us, he who seizes your infants and dashes them against the rocks. And you read this, if you're not thinking of proper context, that's, you know, infants dashed upon rocks is just a terrible type of scene. But seeing this as, you know, these are the children of Babylon. These are the terrible things that come out of the false church, and things like cancer and the rejoicing in the destruction of those children, be it disease or other things that are impacting our world.
And that's where the tie-in, you know, with verse 20 is. And they're rejoicing over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her. It's a thing of comfort of gospel to be able to rejoice over these evil things being destroyed in the end, that God's not going to stand up for it and be patient with it forever. I mean, when I think of patience, I feel impatient, but when I think of God in patience, I mean, that's like a whole other level of category of patience. And that, I think, ties to your previous question, Chuck, you had to me about, you know, why has God run these things this way? But the problem always is with man and our sin and us having our own opinions about the law, as the Lutheran confessions would describe it, to rationalize things.
You know, there's another place somewhere in the scripture where it says that prior to Noah's entrance into the ark, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. It kind of sounds like a description of what is said to come to an end here in Revelation 18. The sound of the mill no longer heard.
Mm-hmm.
Craftsmen of any craft found no more. Is this the end of all things? Is this Judgment Day? Revelation 18. And
yes, it is. This whole picture of Babylon being an effigy, as it is indeed, it's like another camera angle of the last day, of all of the evil in the world being destroyed. And some of the earlier visions we've got to see in Revelation would be like other camera angles of that same event.
So to the human eye, as we observe the goings-on in the world, all of this trade, and trade, boy, these days, wow, all of this trade, international commerce, world religions, you lose track after a while.
Mm-hmm.
Governments and nations and alliances, all of this going on before our eyes, it all comes to an end here at the end of Revelation 18. And when the evil that is associated with those institutions of commerce, government, and church is ended, the word that's used here to sort of describe their activity is an interesting one. Sorcery. What do you make of that? I mean, there are a lot of words that point to evil that you could use to describe that, but this is an interesting one. What do you make of the use of the term sorcery here?
Yeah, I'll take a shot at first, and then I'll have Pastor Rickenberger here help me out. But part of this is a deception that I see, the deception of, and what you had said before about the church being corrupted, and I'm not disagreeing with you there, but I'm seeing that the church, not being corrupted, but there is something that comes up along the side of the church that looks like the church, that looks all good and well. It's not like we have a blatant, this is evil and here's the true church, but that evilness is blended in there. And the word sorcery to me, gives me the visual of there's a trick going on here where what looks like the church is actually not. And to me, sorcery being, you know, helping or causing us to see what's not real, or what is real is not real, or, what,
yeah.
or the other way around. You know,
I understand what you're
okay.
saying. It's
an illusion.
Yeah,
yeah.
And which, you know, and it's in an innocent way, sleight of hand. Magicians do that kind of
yes.
stuff. It's entertaining. It's not necessarily evil, but sorcery.
That's a pretty strong word.
Evil.
Oh yeah.
Sorcery is sleight of hand, illusion, delusion, deception on a spiritual level,
mm-hmm.
wouldn't you say?
Yeah, and it's connecting in Satan's kingdom as, in a sense, having his hand in all of these different institutions and a lot of these problems that we see in the world today. There's that spiritual element to it. And how, you know, different institutions, they basically make apparent miracles. And then people will go and follow after them because of the promises that they make. But again, the wares that they're selling are their misuse of God's good creation and these good institutions that God blesses.
505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Herman. You're next on the Bible study.
Thank you for taking my call. Reflecting on Dr. Brighton's commentary on Revelation, it would seem that the Antichrist, the false church, is probably the emperor worship of the Roman Empire, under which all paganism, if it did obeisance, would have a place to practice its practices and beliefs and so forth over against Christianity. The church is small, but persecution is just starting to arise, and that Roman emperor worship pyramid of religions based upon the world trade that generates its wealth and taxes. And it would seem right about that time you have the dramatic destruction of the Roman city of Pompeii in the heart of the empire by Mount Vesuvius, which was quite a dramatic event. And it seems to be even portrayed in extent in the destruction described in this passage as would be the limitation of God that is imposed upon the practice of apostasy and the opposition to the gospel and church of Jesus Christ, that you have an early example of that unfolding there in that period of time.
Let's see what our pastors have to say. Thanks for the call.
Thank you.
Thank you, Herman. Again, when we look at the Antichrist, and I'm sure it's been discussed with previous pastors, you know, there's this connection to where specific things, for example, the office of the Roman papacy, it meets the criteria. But also there's the wider sense as well, those against Christ. And here we see with these all these different merchants and their wares, you know, they've been misusing the things of God's good creation, his kingdom, and even tricking people, if you will, with their sorcery, those of us in the church, you know, to buy into their lies, into their sins, into their deceptions and things. And so, and also then, Herman, when we get talking about the different cities being destroyed, again, the word effigy I started with talking about, Babylon itself
right.
is being used as an effigy here. And so when we look at different episodes in history, I mean, there are forms of typologies of effigies. They're not the same thing as saying, you know, now as soon as we see X, Y, and Z happen, then, you know, God's going to come back right now. He's teaching us to live and with knowing these things are going to happen. In fact, to be expectant of them, not to be surprised and shocked by it in this sense, not have the feet pulled out from under a rug when these terrible things are happening to us and to our cities.
That's an interesting observation. I'm Googling Mount Vesuvius here and the destruction of Pompeii, which took place in 79 A.D., 9 years after the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm.
And I can't imagine that whether you believed in the Roman pantheon or whether you believed in the true God, this cataclysm of destruction probably got people's attention. Do you think that if you were reading John's letter in his revelation in 95, 96 A.D., that you might your mind might have been drawn to the news, to the memory of what happened to Pompeii just 15 years earlier, something like that? You think that works?
Definitely. I mean, because, again, each of these kinds of events that happens, like, for example, we see God's destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, and you mentioned the flood earlier with Noah, Chuck, you know, and when we see cities and things being uprooted and destroyed that by calamities, when we see it in the Bible, we see direct hand, God's hand into it, but when we see events happening in history, we can't come out and say, well, that was, you know, God did that because of this. We're told in general and given these principles, we have to be careful about specifically.
Do you guys ever go to sporting events? Yeah, I don't know. Do you go to sporting events? Have you ever, like, left a ball game in the seventh inning and then you find out later that, you know, your team came back from seven runs down to win? Have you ever had that happen to you?
I wait till the end.
You're a good, faithful guy. I want to put this question to you, Brad, because you've been on our air before and you've talked about what it's like to stand on a street corner and do street corner evangelism. And you know, thanks to Revelation 18, what the end of the ninth inning is going to look like. Mm-hmm. All of these institutions in which so many billions of people revel and take their personal value, whether they're exalted in commerce or government or church, is going to end. It's all going to be brought down. And it says here in this, after all of this destruction language, verse 24 said, "And in her was found the blood of prophets and of the saints and all who have been slain on the earth." So the church, in, as we begin in verse or chapter 19, is going to be victorious.
Mm-hmm, yeah.
You know that. Do you play that card when you're dealing with somebody on a street corner and they're obviously up to their eyeballs in the world, in Babylon, however you want to describe it?
Mm-hmm.
However it is that they reveal to you that, no, they're not worried about heaven or hell or judgment day or anything else. They're too busy having a good time. Do you play that card?
No, I don't play that card. But, yeah, some people, they're very happy with the way things are going. But I'd like to go back to that as far as the blood of the martyrs, the prophets. Who killed Israel's prophets? Israel, right? I mean, Jesus said that.
Mm-hmm.
You killed the ones that God sent to you. And so when I'm on the street corner, a lot of the harassment that I get is actually from people who say, "I'm a Christian, I don't need to hear this." But yet there's Muslims, there's Buddhists, there's atheists that will stand and listen. But I do get that from people who are very happy with their lives.
Mm-hmm.
And they're like, "Well, yeah, what you say is good and well, but I still have time."
See, you guys, you know. You know, based on Revelation 18, you know where that very confident, cocky, worldly person is headed. What do you do with that?
Go back to the law. Going back to, have you ever told a lie? If you have, that's breaking God's law.
Got about 10 seconds left.
But rather than go to the destruction at the very end, it's like, where are you at right now? Would you like to be sure that you're at peace with God?
Any other comments, Pastor Rickenberger?
The good news is the true church, though it is always found in Jesus Christ, gathered around Him.
All right. Two guys on Revelation 18 here. And I think it worked out well. Good to talk to you guys. Enjoyed it.
It was an honor.
I like having guys that are way younger than me in here. Add something to the environment. All right, we're going to be talking with another young guy, Pastor Jeff Alexander, on the other side of the break here on our Ask the Pastor program.
Listen to Chuck Rather and guests Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.